We want to understand what you are asking us to do, what proper anger is, and what sinful anger is, and what we are to do to combat this, and what kind of renewal of the mind is needed in order to not sin. Father, we want to build up the church, and I do pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and help us in this endeavor. Thank you again for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Paul quotes this here, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." This right here is a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 4, verse 4. So let me give you the context of Psalm 4, verse 4, so you can at least see where Paul was grabbing this. You know where he grabbed the "do not lie," you know, put off lying and put on speaking the truth? He took that from Zechariah 8, verse 12. So now he's picking another Old Testament text. This is where King David, remember King David was king of Jerusalem? And toward the end of his reign, his son Absalom was standing out by the gate and telling everybody, "Oh, the old man, he's sitting on the throne, but he has lost it completely. You want justice? You come see me. Absalom will give you justice. My dad, he is loony. He is off his rocker. Trust me, I can help you. I'll be the best king. You ever want to get rid of the old man? I'm right here," on and on. And he, through treasonous efforts, forced David off the throne. So David flees the city of Jerusalem, and he goes across the Kidron Valley. And I'll tell you, if we had time, and I did it once for the church a long time ago, but if we had time, I would take you through the Psalms and through David's life and how he left Jerusalem under this treasonous betrayal, and how it imitates what Jesus Christ did 1,000 years later. Because Jesus Christ left Jerusalem and went out to the Kidron Valley as well, where the Garden of Gethsemane is. Remember that? And there he prayed and sweated drops of blood. Here's David. Literally, he leaves barefoot. He leaves late at night. He goes across the Kidron Valley. He climbs up the Kidron Valley, knowing that his son wants to kill him and also all of his son's supporters. And he gets to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he looks back and he weeps. And he writes Psalm 3. So Psalm 3, he writes as he's being chased out of his kingdom, and he's up on the Mount of Olives. Now, Psalm 4, from the Mount of Olives, he takes off and he crosses the Jordan River and he goes into Mahanaim. And there, he's got all these supporters. He's got his own loyal people. And they, what do they want? They want revenge. When Absalom comes to get David, and with Absalom's army, we are going to eviscerate them. We will destroy them. We will kill them. We are going to string them up. Now, do they have a reason to be angry? Yes or no? Yes, they had a reason to be angry, but it turned to unrighteous anger. So David said, it's okay to be angry. Be angry because God and God's truth and God's purpose needs to be vindicated, but do not go about it so it results in sin. So be angry, but do not sin. Psalm 4:4. So that's the context. So God is saying, you know what? We need to be angry. Be angry enough so that we don't just accept sin passively. You got that? We need to be angry. Anger is a God-given emotion. We need to be angry so we don't just accept sin passively, but we don't allow our anger to boil over into some sinful, selfish vengeance. All right? So it can never just boil over. Now, here's the problem. People in the world get angry, but they do not get angry about the right things. They get angry about their rights, what they believe they need, about anything that might infringe upon their little kingdom. That's where anger rises up. They're protecting and defending self. But they do not get angry about things that matter in God's glory. Abortion, they don't get angry about. They don't get angry necessarily about abuses of all kinds, things that would just affect God's reputation because they're sin. Here's what we know. Psalm 7:11, anybody know that verse? It's easy to remember, 7:11. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Is God an angry God? Yes, he is. He's angry at sin. And he's angry at wicked men. Romans 1 verse 18 says that the wrath of God has come upon all the ungodliness of this world. Enoch's prophecy, God, the Lord is going to return with 10,000s of his saints to take vengeance upon the ungodly who with all their ungodly attitudes and ungodly thoughts and ungodly actions go against him in ungodly ways, ungodly, ungodly. That's Enoch, the seventh from Adam, there in the days before the flood. So God is angry, but what is he angry at? He's angry at sin, and he's angry at sinful men. So, because sin destroys people, God, in order to be holy and righteous, has to be angry at sin. And so now, I'm going to give you, first of all, righteous anger. Let's talk about righteous anger. And then I'm going to quickly move to unrighteous anger. And then I'm going to give you five things we can do to deal with anger in our life. Okay? So let's talk righteous anger. Righteous anger is a God-given emotion that helps us process things biblically. We need anger. All right? We do need anger. The Lord was angry. In Mark 3, verse 5, let me just read the text to you. Mark chapter 3, I won't read all of them, but Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he's in the synagogue. They're watching to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. So he said to the man who had the withered hand, remember he's in Capernaum with this man with the withered hand? And he said, step forward. And then he said to the people watching, those synagogue leaders, all those religious people, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill. But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So the Lord looked with anger at these men. Why? Because they loved sin and they desired sin and they were rebellious against God's glory and his holiness. Of course, we have other ones. John 2, Jesus makes a whip made of some cords, and he overturns the money changers' tables in the temple because God's temple had become a den of thieves rather than a house of prayer like Ezekiel 8 through 10 has talked about, Jeremiah chapter 7, right? So God, Jesus was angry. He also was angry in Matthew 23 when he went to the scribes and Pharisees and said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you whitened sepulchers, where inside you're dead men's bones, but outward you look great. You have all the outward adornment, but inwardly you are dead and rotting corpses. I mean, you're talking, he is angry. God is angry with a righteous anger towards sin. Revelation 19:15. Jesus Christ is going to return in the second coming with fierce wrath of Almighty God, treading the winepress. And who are the grapes in the winepress? All the unbelievers. He's going to come and he's going to tread in the winepress of unbelieving men. He will trample on them. He will kill them in the valley of Armageddon so that the blood flows from the valley of Har Megiddo all the way down the Jordan Valley to Bozrah, 183 miles. And the blood could be either the depth of the horse's bridle or it'll splash up to the horse's bridle. Our God is a fierce God against sin, and he hates sin. If he did not hate sin, he would not be a holy and a righteous and a good God, right? So righteous anger for us, yes, first of all, we have to be angry with our own sin. If you get anything tonight, you've got to be angry. A righteous anger is anger at your own sin. We've got to get the speck out of our eye or the log out of our eye and deal with our own sin and hate sin. We've got to hate sin and be angry about our own sin. So start there. Do you love sin? Do you enjoy sin? Do you take time for sin? Or do you absolutely hate it? Are you angry with it? The Bible says, what should you do if your eye causes you to lust? Pluck out your eye. What should you do if your right hand causes you to sin? Cut it off. It's far better for you to enter heaven without one arm, or the kingdom of God without one arm, than to end up in a lake of fire like I read to you earlier. Do you agree? Jesus wants us to deal with sin that viciously. We have got to be angry about our sin, and we've got to deal with it that drastically. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus, as he's explaining the law, says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if any man is angry with his brother without cause, he is in danger of hellfire, literally. Can you imagine? But you know why? Because unrighteous anger, if we don't deal with it, if we don't hate our own sin, that anger literally is the root of every murder. If left unrestrained, we would commit all sorts of savage, murderous acts, but we're restrained. And people out in the unsaved world, there's so many murders. I mean, I don't even dare go to Chicago. You just hear about, what, dozens of murders every week? Sometimes a day? Why? Because the root of all of that is anger, and it's being brought out and left unrestrained. But praise the Lord, in most parts of our country, that anger has been restrained by all sorts of governmental, you know, agencies and police officers and things like that. Or listen, we would just be, oh, murderous people. Satan is the father of lies, and he's angry, and he's the murderer from the beginning. So righteous anger is, first of all, anger at our own sin, and we got to deal with it drastically. But we have to be angry at others' sin as well. So, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should be angry because God's anger helps us deal with the process biblically. So should I be angry about abortion? About the murder of babies who are in the mother's womb? Absolutely. I was talking to somebody the other day about this. Actually, on Thursday, I was talking to somebody about this, and I said, listen, there was a giraffe a couple years ago that was having a baby. There was a baby giraffe in the mother's womb. And the entire news media was saying, oh, this little baby giraffe in the mother's womb, it's got to be born. It's a giraffe, and we need more giraffes because they're endangered and going extinct and all of this. And I'm like, wait a minute. If this tissue in a mother giraffe's womb is a giraffe, then why isn't the tissue in a mother's womb of a person a baby? Why is that just fetal tissue that's not even a life? Doesn't make any sense. How can they call a giraffe in a giraffe's mother's womb, but not a baby? I should be angry with that. But here's the thing, and this is one of my points. This righteous anger can become unrighteous behavior. That's when I begin to sin. So I've got to be able to find a way to, with righteous anger, do all I can to oppose abortion. That'll bring glory to God and hopefully a good resolution to this situation. So maybe it's writing letters, letting people know, but it's not standing on the sidewalk blasting people as they walk by or throwing Bibles at them. I mean, so, do you see what I'm saying? So I've got to be angry. It's got to be a righteous anger, but it cannot be leading me into sin. So it's abortion. It's like somebody who's committing adultery, ruining their family. I should be angry about that. But again, I can't let that anger draw me into sinful behavior. It could be any type of person that's ruining the church or their family with sexual sin, drunkenness, pornography. I should be, if I don't get angry about those things, what am I going to become? Apathetic. And I'm just going to let it happen. And God says, that's not what we ought to do. We need to be angry, but do not sin. So that's righteous anger. What's unrighteous anger? Unrighteous anger is based on selfishness. It's based on me and what I think my rights are and how I've been violated. Remember back in Genesis 4:6, Cain is angry. Why is Cain angry? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not his, and he is selfish to the core. I want God to recognize and accept whatever I bring to him. Granted, it's not the blood sacrifice he requested, but it's good enough. So Cain is angry, right? And God even comes to him and says, Cain, why are you angry? Listen to this quote from Matthew Henry. I thought this was a great quote. Matthew Henry said this, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. Right? So if when you get angry, it should be only at sin and nothing else besides that. But do you know what most of our anger is? It's unrighteous anger. It's this. I have certain rights and my rights have been infringed. I deserve to have a problem-free marriage. And as soon as I don't have a problem-free marriage, man, I'm going to take it on her in anger because I want a perfect life and she's not helping. See what I'm saying? That's unrighteous anger. Driving a car. All right, there's not many people that know how to drive around anywhere that I've ever lived, which has mostly been here. Is that unrighteous anger? Yes. Why should I? Because they're not driving right. They're violating my ability to get from point A to point B problem-free. And since they're not letting me do that, it's wrong of them. Well, what's that? That's unrighteous anger. It's all based on self. If I don't get my way, if my rights are violated. But you know what this anger is? And here's, again, I just have a few more minutes because I want to give you 5 points quickly. You know what unrighteous anger is? It is really anger at God. It is saying, God, you are not a good God. If you were a good God, then everybody would know how to drive and I wouldn't have so many issues on the road. But since you're not a good God and you didn't take care of this, then I will take care of it. Then I will run them off the road. I will honk. I will pass them on the shoulder. But I will do whatever it takes. But I need to vindicate this issue because you are God and you are not doing, you are not as sovereign as I thought. You are not as good as, see, that's what I'm doing. I'm blaming God. I'm saying, God, I wish you were dead. And I would take over and I could be a far better God in this world. When I get angry at my wife, you know what I'm really saying? God, you gave me this wife. I can't believe, you know, I'm blaming God. I'm saying, God, had you been a good God, you would have given me somebody better or perfect or whatever. And then if move over, God, and I'll take over and I will do everything right because you can't. That's ultimately what my selfish anger is saying. It is to kill and to take over. God, that is why it is so vicious and wicked. So James 1, verse 19 and 20 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, that's our lesson from this morning, and slow to anger. I think any anger that comes quickly, maybe not all, but most anger that just rises up quickly is sinful anger. It's unrighteous. God is slow to anger. Boy, how patient has he been with this creature? Phenomenally gracious, patient. So you got a grasp about be angry. So we have to be angry, but don't let it lead into selfishness or any reaction that'll bring sin. So here I think are just some good concepts about dealing with anger. And I do a lot of, I would say in the 20 years of my pastoring, 19 years here or whatever, I would say, most of my counseling, regardless, the root problem comes down to anger, ultimately. I mean, anger is just, it's everywhere. It's in our teens at school. They come in angry. They're just angry. People are angry because everybody feels they've been violated. Their rights have been, you know, they're entitled to something and they're not getting it, so they're angry. Here are five ways to deal with your anger. Number one, control your anger. Control it. If God commands you to do it, it is possible to do. We have got to be able to. Do you know that we can control our anger? Let me give you 2 points about how I know we can control our anger. If I were to take this hammer and hit my thumb, all right? If I were to slam and hit my thumb with this hammer, am I going to take this thumb and cut it off and say, "You stupid thumb! You got in the way. You should never have been there in the first place." No, I wouldn't do that. Or do I cut off this hand and say, this hand, it does not deserve to be part of the body because it is so careless. It hit my thumb with the hammer. No. If I hit my thumb with the hammer, can I control my response? What do? I nurture my thumb back to full health. I don't cut it out of my body. I nurture it. And this hand even helps. So I can control my anger. So when somebody in the church family, because we're all members of the same body, when somebody in the church family hurts you or offends you or wounds you, do you have to cut them out? Do you have to, with fierce anger, put them in their place? Or can you go and approach them and nurture them back to full health? Do you see what I'm saying? But there's a second way I know you can control your anger. This has never happened to us. Right. We're having a discussion. Marriage moments. Yeah, we call them marriage moments. We don't call them arguments. We call them marriage moments. So let's say we're having a marriage moment, and I am really proving my point, because I'm going to win this marriage moment for sure. And then the phone rings, and it's Ed. What do? Oh, hey, Ed, how you doing? Yeah, right. Can I control my emotion of anger? Oh, I can take it out when I want, but as soon I can turn it off like this. Answer, hey, how are you doing? Nice, glad you called. Perfect timing. Yeah, nothing's going on around here. See, can we control our anger? But why do we not? Because we love the passion of anger, saying I'm important. I'm gonna defend myself to the nth degree. All right, that's number one, and I have more, but that's it for that. Number two. You want a second way to help you with your anger? Number two, watch how you respond. Righteous anger quickly drifts to unrighteous anger. Here's an example. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, we can't go to all the texts, but you'll remember them. Remember, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is going to be crucified. He knows it, so he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sends his disciples out ahead of him, and they go to a village of Samaria. And they go there to prepare a place for him. But the village rejects Jesus. Should you be angry that a village rejects the Messiah? Yes or no? Yes, you should be angry. He's God in human flesh. He's the King. He's the Messiah. So what do James and John, the sons of thunder, want to do? Lord, is it okay if we call down fire from heaven and just devour that city and burn them all up? We'll have a big cremation ceremony all at once, free of charge. So is that righteous anger? Yes, but then did it lead to some unrighteousness? So what does Jesus say? You don't know what you're saying. Who are you? I did not come to kill, but to save. Where's your compassion? See? So watch how you respond. When we're angry, be slow to anger. And then when you do choose to act, just like think before you speak, weigh carefully what you're doing. Weigh it in light of God's glory and his word. Man, I would have loved to have been there that day. And James and John, we got the answer, Lord. We'll call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah. All right, number three. If you have righteous anger, what course of action is going to bring glory to God? For instance, somebody in church has sinned against you. You've been hurt. They're angry with you. You're angry with them. You're angry at the fact that the sin has taken place. So you go there. What course of action is going to bring most glory to God? It is to, with kindness and gentleness, speak to them in love, right? Rather than, what's the other alternative? I am going to put them in their place. I'm going to make sure they know that they are the lousiest, worst sinner that has ever been, and they should never, ever act that stupid way again. I mean, we want to put them in their place. We want to make them feel this big, and I feel this big. That's unrighteous. So once you weigh out the course of action, make sure the course of action brings glory to God. And by the way, glory to God is going to bring health and well-being to the whole church. So if it's not going to bring health and well-being to the whole church, it's probably not the right course of action. And again, I have more on that, but let's go to number four. Please do this. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Which to me, it means allow righteous anger to move you quickly to act. Right? So either if it's unrighteous anger before the sun sets, deal with it. Act promptly. Seek forgiveness. Go to that individual. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation. If it's righteous anger, act. Okay, and I don't know if this is the best example, but here's what I'm thinking. Moses. So Moses is 40 years old, and he spent 40 years in Egypt. Now he's spent 40 years in the desert. He's 80, right? And he's bringing the nation Israel through the wilderness. And he has the whole scene of water out of a rock. So this is the water out of the rock, when he strikes the rock and water comes forth, is at the beginning of the 40 years of wilderness experience. And so now he has 3 million plus Jewish people, and they're going to grow, and actually they're probably going to decline because of the deaths in the wilderness. But so for 40 years, he deals with their complaining and murmuring day after day after day after day. Does he have a right to be angry about their sin? Yes, absolutely. And he intercedes over and over and over again. At the end of the 40 years, they're thirsty again for the umpteenth time. Is he angry because of their lack of faith? You bet. Is it a righteous anger? Yes, but now he hasn't dealt with it quickly, so now it's been building up, obviously. Miriam has died. There's people pressure about the thirst and all of this. And so the Lord says, take the rod and speak to the rock. And what does he do? He has sarcastic words, because unrighteous anger always is going to involve some abusive language. You rebels! That's what he calls the people that he's loved for 40 years and led through the wilderness. You rebels! Must God and I bring water from the rock for you, you lousy people? You have no idea what I've done for you. That type of thing. Sarcastic words. And then he strikes the rock, so there's physical blows, because unrighteous anger is going to lead to physical blows. But see, I don't know, maybe whatever reason, this anger has been building up in Moses, and he finally just says, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm not going to put up with this any longer, you rebels. And he's sarcastic words, physical blows, and then God denies him from entering the promised land. Wow. So if we don't deal with our righteous anger right away, then we're going to end up acting in a sinful behavior. All right, we're going to do something that's not going to bring glory to God. And then the last one is, and this is, again, so important. Number five, do not give place to the devil. You want to know the mind change? If you are sinfully angry and you don't resolve it, you leave a location in your life for the devil. He is a murderer and he is the father of lies. He is hideous. And if you leave a location in your life, it's like, you know how Peter describes him? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Imagine if you knew that there was a lion roaming in your neighborhood. What would you do with your doors at night? Make sure they're closed. Make sure there's no opportunity for that lion to enter while you're sleeping. But can you imagine if I knew for sure that there was a lion in the proximity of my house, roaming about my house, and I went to bed and I left the doors open? Would that be like the most foolish thing, to have a lion roaming in my house seeking to devour me? And if we don't deal with our sinful anger promptly, literally, we are letting the devil have a battle, a place of operation to expand his work in my life. That is the mind change. If you're an angry person, then you need to deal with it. You need to take time to sanctify your mind and your heart and God's word. Get accountability, get help, have somebody that you can call, have somebody that you can speak to, but do not allow your anger to go unchecked. Because literally, the Bible says you are giving a location for the devil to spread his nasty work in your whole life. And of course, that doesn't just affect you. It affects your family, your coworkers. It affects your neighbors. It affects your church as well. Yeah, anger. We've all got it. It's interesting. He picks these five and he starts with lies and then he goes right to anger. Because anger comes with all sorts of abusive speech. All right, well, that's what we have for tonight. Remember, the Lord is fiercely angry towards sin, but he loves you and I, and he has demonstrated that on the cross. Father, thank you for this text. We are just reminded again to put off being sinfully angry. We should not have any unrighteous anger dwelling in our hearts and our minds, because that will lead us to certain emotions that will then lead to acts of behavior that are wicked and sourced in the devil himself. And we do need to reconcile with those that have been hurt by our anger before the sun goes down, so that these things can be made right. Or we know that the devil will take this anger and turn it to bitterness and rage, and ultimately acts of violence and murder and shouting and abusive language and fists through the wall and all sorts of things happen. Father, the devil wants so desperately to tear down and to destroy individual believers and churches. And so guard us from this vice and help us to put on righteous anger, where we are angry about sin, our own sin, first of all, and then the sin that we see in the world. But then help us to deal with it in a way that will bring glory to you. It will not mar your reputation. I just think of churches that show how what they think about certain things, and they just mar your reputation in a community. But help us to be gracious, but standing on truth and not compromising. And we just are so thankful for this evening together. In Jesus' name, amen.